One of the most interesting things to me about the book of Romans, as well as the other epistles that Paul wrote, Romans was not the first epistle that Paul wrote. It's generally conceded that Thessalonians was the first one, but in the order of the church epistles, Thessalonians comes last. Most interesting thing to me about the order of these church epistles, Romans, and then Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. In all of the manuscripts in existence, tens of thousands of them, the order of these church epistles never varies. It's the same. Those who question the inspiration of the Scripture oftentimes have a great deal to say about the canon of the Scripture, and that some books are put in and should be left out, and some books have been left out that should have been included. But I never subscribed to that. The fact that these church epistles occur in the order in which they do, Romans telling us of the gospel of Christ, that's first. Then we come to the Corinthian epistles. They tell us about the first of the organized churches and of the grief and sorrow that they had in those churches. And then coming into Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we have church doctrines presented. And coming to Thessalonians, we have the doctrine teaching things pertaining to the time of the end. So that in one sense of the word, in the church epistle that Paul wrote, beginning with Romans, through to the Thessalonians, we have the beginning of the church on to the time of its consummation, or until the time of the rapture of the saints. I want to read, first of all, 7 verses. And then we'll see how the Lord leads. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the first thing we notice is that Paul is alone in the writing of this epistle to Rome. Many of the other epistles, Paul with Timothy and Paul with others are mentioned, but here Paul alone is the writing of this. Secondly, we notice in the 7th verse that he's writing to the saints. He's not writing to the church at Rome or the church in Rome, but to the saints. He's writing to the individuals in that church. A threefold designation of himself is given. First, a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, an apostle. Thirdly, separated unto the gospel of God. We spent some time this morning speaking of the word servant, the bond slave. And Paul calls himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, breathing out threatening slaughter against the Christians, he's apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ, who in person comes from heaven, takes a stand there before Saul of Tarsus, under the mighty convicting power, the presence of the Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul asked concerning the identity of the one who had said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And when he was told that this individual was Jesus, then Paul announced himself as a bond slave. "Lord, Lord, what did I have to do?" The word Lord is an interesting expression, and it holds true to its meaning when we use it ourselves sometimes, speaking of someone lording it over another. To lord it over one is to assume authority and exercise that assumed authority. Our Lord said to his disciples on one occasion, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Very famous cliche having to do with the expression Lord is used by many ministers of the word. I refer to the cliche, "If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all." I've never been able to follow that through, believing and accepting all of that. There's very few of whom the Lord is Lord of all in them and in their lives, in their hopes, their ambitions, and aspirations. There are times when the word Lord, as it's used in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times when it can be translated despot. The word Lord, sometimes it's translated despot in some of the translations, hewing close to the line of the Greek text itself. One who exercises absolute authority. Now, Paul calls himself a bond slave of the Lord. Paul acknowledged him as Lord. We're told in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that one cannot call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Paul was a bond slave before he became an apostle. He was a bond slave and became such and acknowledged himself as such immediately after his conversion, as we'd call it, immediately after recognition of this individual from heaven as being Jesus the Christ, a bond slave. We have a little concept of a bond slave. I would think possibly the nearest to which any of you can approximate the thinking of the capacity and duties of a bond slave is to think of one who joins the armed services. When one joins the armed services, he's separated from his home, he's separated from his family, he's separated from his business, and he becomes, in a sense, the property of one who has the authority to order him to do anything, apparently, that seems to come into their mind. He can have no plans of his own, he can have nothing except a life of strict obedience to the one in authority over him. And that's the thought of a bond slave. Now, Paul makes it clear, and in no uncertain terms, that we are not our own. We have been bought, and we've been bought with a price. And that price is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the price that he paid for us. He went into the sin mart and bought us. He paid the price exacted or demanded, and he paid it in full. This epistle is written by the apostle Paul, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Translators of the King James inserted the letters or the words to be, which are not exactly correct in this instance. He wasn't called to be an apostle. He was called an apostle. He was a called apostle. The word apostle meaning one who is sent forth. And he was called and sent forth to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the Jews, and also to all of the others to whom the Lord might send. Called an apostle. The word called is interesting. It's used in regard to the ministry. Upon the ordination of one to the gospel ministry, usually three areas in which one is questioned. First of all, one is questioned as to his conversion, as to his salvation. How do you know that you've been saved? How were you saved? And the clear understanding of that is necessary to one who is going to preach the gospel and to one who is going to tell others how to be saved. And then the second is what they term the call to the ministry. So you think you've been called to preach. Well, that's interesting. I've talked to many people who had many different calls. I'll never forget my consternation, I guess you'd call it, the first year in the seminary after the graduation commencement exercises back in the dormitory of the group of them. And one great big fellow that had graduated with honors said, "Now I'm going to mail this diploma to Mama. She called me to preach, and she wanted me to get this degree, and I've gotten it. I'm going to give it to her, and now I'm going to do what I want to do." He had done that for his mother. Many a mother has called her son to preach. Many an educational director has called some boy to preach, and many preachers call individuals to preach. I'm afraid I've never been much help to any of them. I haven't said this to very many, but to one or two, they say, "You know, I think I've been called to preach." I just say, "Forget it." If they can forget it, they haven't been called. If they've been called, they can't forget it, and they won't forget it. They end up with the attitude and the conviction of the Apostle Paul, and that's the thing that came to me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I had to. I didn't see a sign in the sky that said GP, which I interpreted to mean go preach. I had a preacher come to me once, and he got into my office and he fell across my desk. He was a big man, and he draped himself over the whole desk, started crying. And I said, "What's the matter?" I called him by his name, and he said, "I guess that GP I saw in the sky meant go plow instead of go preach." And he was ready to quit the ministry. But the Lord had called him, and he couldn't quit. He had to go and preach. And praise the Lord, he's still preaching today. The call to preach. Sometimes a young man tells me he feels he's been called to preach. I do ask this very pertinent question. Can you eat anything? If you can't, I say you have no business in the ministry. Did you ever have to entertain a preacher that couldn't eat but one or two things? And you had to spend the whole day fixing him something special to eat? The call. Now, Paul was called by the Lord. He was called by the Lord. And when the call comes from God, one can do nothing except obey it. Now, he was called an apostle. He was called an apostle. That's the most intriguing thought and study in the Word of God, because the other apostles would not accept him as an apostle. They imagined that they had elected one to take the place of Judas. And I haven't found over two or three in my entire ministry that believe that Paul was called an apostle to take the place of Judas. They all of them want Matthias to be the one. The Lord Jesus Christ himself personally chose all 12 of the apostles. He appeared unto each one of them personally and called them to be apostles. Why then shouldn't he be the one to call the successor for Judas? Well, Paul thought he was. Paul believed he was. Paul knew he was. Turn to Galatians just a moment. In chapter 1, in regard to Romans and Galatians, there's a great similarity and uniformity of the doctrine set forth in both of these epistles, Romans being the much longer and analytical, logical in its presentation. I've never gotten deep enough into these to pass an observation on the statement by Dr. Robertson, our Greek professor, but his estimate of the two epistles was that Galatians was written when Paul was mad. He said he was as mad as he could be at the other apostles. Romans was written in a quieter moment. But you look how Paul starts this epistle to the church at Galatia. Paul, an apostle. Well, he just tells them right off, I'm an apostle. I don't care what the others say about it. I am an apostle, not a man. It wasn't a man. Man had nothing to do with my apostleship. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. If you really want to get into that, you can study chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, which Paul sets forth that thing in no uncertain terms. Now back here to Romans. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus. We have no concept of a bond slave. We have accepted Christ as our Savior. We believe in him. We pray to him. We study his word. Every once in a while we talk to somebody else about the Lord, and every once in a while we try to encourage somebody to study the word. But to do everything that he says, to faithfully and obediently carry out all of his commandments, with an eye single to his glory, one determination to be found pleasing to him. We please ourselves when it's convenient, do a little something we consider a favor to him, so forth and so on. But Paul was really a bond slave. So great was his growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that when he came to the end of his career, he knew himself to be the chiefest of sinners. The chiefest of sinners. Now he called an apostle. He's called by God. And there are still those who believe in a God-called ministry. Things are developing in the ordination of ministers. There are those denominations and those churches today that will not ordain a man to the ministry unless he's a graduate of some of their denominational schools and also a graduate of their seminary. I think people called Baptists are among the last to still ordain in some instances, in some places, one who can establish the fact that he's been saved and that God has called him to preach without deference to his educational qualification. I'll never forget Brother Clifton, who was missionary with us for years in Phoenix, Arizona, an engineer on the Santa Fe Railroad living in Amarillo and a member of the church there where I was pastor, told me one day he felt the Lord had called him to preach. And he didn't know what to do. Married man, two children, 14, 15 years seniority, Santa Fe, engineer, running from Amarillo to Clovis. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I've talked to some other individuals. They tell me I've got to go on and finish school. He'd quit after the third grade. They say, I've got to go on and finish school, then go to high school, then go to seminary before I can be ordained to preach. I said, well, how came you thinking about entering the ministry in the first place? He said, well, the Lord called me. Well, I said, you'd better do what the Lord wants you to do and forget what man says you ought to do. He said, I ain't a whole lot of the time. Sometime when I have a little more time than I have tonight, I'll show you that that is the correct expression. Grammatically correct and so used in England where they speak the Queen's English, but there were a lot of people. I remembered one notorious individual says, a lot of people ain't saying ain't eating. And I told him that it's altogether possible where the Lord was going to send him. More people said ain't than said am not. I told him to pray about it. He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He said it felt like the Lord wanted to preach and go on as he was. And he did. He knew two things. He knew the Lord, and he knew the Word of God. You've got to believe me when I tell you that one summer I got a letter from him. He said, you wouldn't believe it, but said, I'm teaching three Jewish rabbis the New Testament. And each one of them is a PhD. And he, with his third grade education, teaching them the Word of God. One of those rabbis, the last I heard, was preaching the gospel of the grace of God in California. It was said of Moody that when he went to England to preach, that they stopped their ears and turned away from him the way he butchered the King's English. But after they began to listen to what he said instead of how he said it, They forgot how he said it. Permit another quotation from our Greek professor. When you become more concerned about how you say something instead of what you're saying, you're through. I tell you, when a house is on fire, it's immaterial whether they say fire or fore or how they pronounce it. You can hear it and you want to get out. And it's the same way. There are people of all walks of life, and God calls all types of men, and he takes them all to make up the complete picture. And don't you discount or discredit anybody. In my first pastorate, in the ranch country of West Texas, went to town one Saturday afternoon with one of the men of the church. Just a little town of about 1,300 people, but as we walked from one corner across the street to another, I heard somebody hollering and a yelling, and I looked down there and there was a man standing up in a wagon bed preaching. And this man said to me, "Did you see that preach?" I said, "I saw it and I heard it." I had deep appreciation for that because I had done a great deal of that myself. But he said, years ago, I was walking along this street, and it was across the street. I heard somebody hollering down the street like that, and I stopped and listened. I just heard him say one thing. He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That's all I heard. I went on about my business. I drove home. All the way home, all I could think about was, "Except ye repent, except ye repent." That night I couldn't sleep. "Except ye repent, except ye repent." And he said, that drove me to my knees, that drove me to the Lord, and I was saved. So he said, don't ever discount or discredit anything like that. They're there, and it takes them all. It takes all. There are all sorts of people. Called. You can trust the Lord to call the ones that he wants to preach. Everybody thought I was beside myself when I entered the ministry. I'd finished my collegiate work. I was in my chosen field of activity. 28 years of age. And the Lord said, "I want you to go and preach the word." Well, as I got to studying, I found out that Paul was about 35 years old when he was saved. And he's about 50 when he was called to go out. I know lots of churches, and I think the majority of Baptists are of the same mind. They will not ordain a man to the ministry after he's passed a certain age. Well, praise God, there are lots of them like I was. I know on my ordination, in my ordination services, they said to me, "Suppose we don't see fit to ordain you, what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do. I'm going to preach the gospel." Now, that's what I told them. It didn't make a difference to me. They wanted to know if I would cooperate with this or cooperate with that. I said, "As long as it conforms to the word of God, I'll cooperate." When they leave that, they've left me. And they looked at each other and said, "That's okay too. It's all right." Called of God. Called of God. Why do you think I'm so happy? Why do you think I'm enjoying life so much here in this church and in this town? Because this is where God has put me. And I'm happy, and I couldn't be any happier, and I wouldn't want to be any happier. Talking to my son-in-law, who's a minister, a few moments ago, just returned from northern part of Idaho, where he was at a mission station, been invited to come up there and speak. The largest crowd they had was 9. Two or three nights, he spoke to one person. I asked him if he was accused of getting personal in his preaching, but they didn't think of it that way. But if you're called of God, you go where the Lord calls you, and you do what the Lord wants you to do. It was said of a preacher over in the Carolinas years ago. He came home one night after a very tiring service and exasperated and exhausted. He just flopped down in the chair and his wife said, "Well, what were the results tonight?" And he said, "Nothing. Oh, there was a little boy came forward. I've forgotten what his name." Years later, they learned that little boy was George W. Truett, who became pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. You never know what you're doing. If you're called of God, you go where He calls you. Just like Philip left that great meeting in Samaria and went down on the road to Gaza to speak to one person. You go where the Lord sent you. Now, Paul said, "I'm a bond slave of the Lord, and I'm called an apostle." And his ministry reflects the fact. How else could he endure that which he suffered? How could he press on and on and on with the trials and tribulations that were upon him? Because God called him, and he knew one day he'd see the Lord face to face and give an account unto the Lord for his ministry. The third designation we have of him is separated unto the gospel of God. Separated. Separated. I'm thinking of what one said to Dwight L. Moody on one occasion. "Mr. Moody, if I accept Christ as my Savior, will I have to break off with my friends and so forth?" He said, "Oh, no. No, you won't have to do that at all. If you accept Christ as your Savior, they'll do that for you. They'll drop off. They'll drop off." You know what my best friend said to me when I told him I'd been called to preach the gospel? He said, "I hope it doesn't affect any change in your life." I couldn't imagine that. I said, "The whole thing's going to be changed. The whole thing. I'm going this way. I'm going to turn around and go this way." Separated. Separated. When one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he separates himself from many. When he sets forth himself as a bond slave of the Lord, when he accepts Jesus as his Lord and begins to do the will, when he's called of God to do certain things, he is separated from everything else. One trial we have today is the lack of separation. The lack of separation. We are afflicted with a desire to have the best of this world and the best of the world to come. We want the best that money can provide, and then we want all of the spiritual blessings that the Lord has for those who would put him first. But Paul not only was separated from, but he was separated unto. Now, I want you to get those two prepositions, from and unto. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. The Holy Spirit expresses it far better than I can. In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 9, speaking of these, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." They were telling how Paul had come into them. "How that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, that last part, "turned to God from idols." Turned to God from idols. Very seldom do you hear that preached. Very seldom do you hear that presented. The average evangelistic sermon you hear is, "Quit this and quit that and forsake this and forsake that and turn to Jesus." Here it says, "Turn to God from these things." It's a turning to God that one does. And when one turns to God, then this other becomes easy. But this thing of trying to get rid of all of these things, get rid of your idols and turn from your idols before you turn to God, you can't do it. Now, they turned to God. And Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And then we find that from which he was separated. But number one, he was separated unto the gospel of God. Here in Thessalonica, they turned to God from their idols and not turned from their idols to God. Now back to Romans. Separated unto the gospel of God. Gospel, you've heard again and again and again, is the good spell, the God spell, the good news. And no matter where you go today, you can go out to any crowd of people anywhere and holler, "Hey, hey, I've got some good news." And they'll all stop and listen. So evil are the days in which we live. So great are our trials. So difficult the treatment we receive in many, many instances, that when somebody says, "I've got good news," you want to stop and listen. There's all kinds of good news. All kinds of good news. But this good news is peculiar. This good news is unique. It's the good news of God. I've got good news from God. As you go through the Bible and study it, you find that every theophany, every manifestation of any of the Godhead to the people brought fear upon them. You recall how oft our Lord would say when he approached the crowd, he'd say, "Fear not." Now don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Our guilty consciences, their guilty consciences, made them afraid when they came in contact with that from God. You're driving down the street at a pretty good little clip, and you hear a whistle. Maybe it's just a schoolboy blowing a whistle, but it scares you. You see a policeman's car coming, and he waves you over to the road. You get scared. What have you done? Conscious of the fact we're always doing something we shouldn't be, maybe. But the state of affairs is such with the people in this world that when anybody says, "I've got good news," they listen. And there are all kinds of good news. How oft did we wait good news as we lay in the hospital 6 weeks in Houston? Every time he'd come in after a test, "I've got good news." That'd cheer you up. Good news. Sometimes the IRS call you up, "I've got good news for you." Did they ever do that? No, I don't know. Well, maybe. We can dream a little, maybe, as we go along. But different ones, "I've got good news." You call the children in a far distant city, "Oh, I've got good news for you." Now, here's good news of God. The good news of God. The good news from God. Which he had afore promised by the prophets in the Holy Scripture. Do you ever have anybody tell you that there's nothing about the gospel of Christ in the Old Testament? I've had them try to tell me that. There's nothing in the Old Testament. And we're not supposed to read the Old Testament, not supposed to study the Old Testament at all. I had one try to explain to me one day, not only we pay no attention to the Old Testament, we pay no attention to the New Testament except the actual words that Jesus himself spoke. That's the only thing to which we pay attention. But my, take the words of Moses. Our Lord quoted Moses again and again and again. Moses. Look at Noah. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Look at Jonah. Jesus said, "No sign shall be given unto thee except the sign of Jonah." And as Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and night, as Jonah in the belly of the whale 3 days and night, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and night. Speaking of his resurrection. You go all the way through the Old Testament, in type, in symbol, in illustration, in prophecy, in direct teaching. We have the gospel from one end to the other. And here's what the Apostle Paul says, which he had promised by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, and the Holy Scripture was the Old Testament. This good news has come all the way down through the Old Testament, down into them, in the Holy Scripture. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But this good news is about the Son. Now, There's two or three things we want to notice about this gospel. It's the good news of God. It comes from God. This good news comes from God. This good news is described in the Word of God. And number three, this good news has to do with His Son. Now, the only place you can read about the good news from God is the Bible. No other book is going to give you the good news from God. It's in this book. Perhaps that's the reason the commandment comes. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the Word. It comes from this book, and it's concerning His Son, Jesus. The good news concerning that. We'll come to that a little later in this study. How that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a definition of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. As we read on a little further, we learn also that not only did He rise from the dead according to the Scripture, but He ascended on high and He's coming back. Now, here's the good news. The people in Rome were sinners. The people around the world were sinners. The people in the world that day were gross, immoral, perverts, comparable to what's ruling in this country today. And when we come in a few Sunday evenings to the latter part of this first chapter, I want to, the Lord helping me, to look at some of the sins of these Romans in the light of what's going on today, that you might know what the Word of God has to say about that which is so popular among the people of the world today. Now, this good news is about His Son. Let's get these three things about it, and then with this I'm going to close tonight. This good news has come from God. Now that brings us back to the thought, do we believe in God? Do you believe there is a God before whom one day we'll stand? Do you believe there's a God to whom we are accountable? Well, here's some good news that comes from Him. It's in the Word. And it's about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of His Son. Father, bless this time together. And we pause just now to thank Thee for the good news that comes from Thee, set forth in Thy Word about Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and our beings to receive this message. Now, Lord, forgive us of every sin and failure. Quicken our interest in things pertaining to Thee. Deepen our interest in the Word of God. Grant unto us grace to study more than we have before. Study believing than carrying out in our daily life the things which we learn. Dismiss us with Thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely, Lord, to our homes. And may we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If such be the case, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.